Father, thank you for this privilege to gather together. Father, thank you for the freedom in this land to gather like this from all over the place. And thank you for our schools. Father, thank you for our children. We know you value our children and our brotherhoods and our schools. And so we just ask for your blessing, your direction. Father, you know our needs. You know how needy we are, how desperately needy we are. And we come to you that way. You said to come boldly. So we come asking for grace to meet the take our responsibilities here. Bless each one here. We don't all know each other that well, but you know us each perfectly. So just anoint this whole time with your Spirit to direct our time together for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, just maybe to start with, you have that little handout there, and like I said, I adjusted some of my notes after I made the handout, so don't if it feels like we're going back and forth a little bit, that's okay. I want to start with just a couple in the program. It gave the examples of Isaac and Rebekah working with troubled families. Rebekah helped Jacob steal the birthright. David would not speak to his son Absalom for 2 years. And we have those two accounts there. And I'd just like to just look over from Scripture, just look at those accounts just real briefly. Genesis 25, and make some observations from Scripture first, that some of what we deal with is just a very typical, what we're dealing with in school sometimes with troubled families is nothing new. I guess I don't feel very experienced with this, Wes, and I'm not. But it's hard to separate school when it comes to helping troubled families. It's hard to separate school from brotherhood and everything else, and our own needs and needs that we are facing at our, at our school. So I trust we can be encouragement to each other. And I want this to be a discussion as well. I wondered what your thoughts were when you thought of troubled. Okay, so, and I wondered too, and I know I don't want to be hard on anybody, but how many, you know, when you get families in this from the same churches, well, let me back up, non-member, non-church member families, how many of you have non-member family children at your school? Okay, that's pretty good. All right. So, when we're talking about working with troubled families, we have two categories in a sense. We have the member families and non-member families. And some of what we're hearing about here in some of these talks is really sobering stuff. An underlying burden I feel, and I know we're probably taking this for granted, but when this is the second year I attended this, last year is here, and a thought keeps going through my mind on some of this. And it has to do with the inseparability of brotherhood in school. I think we're thinking further than getting together at school meetings and patting each other on the backs about school while we disregard brotherhood dynamics. I don't think we're looking for that. But the bottom line is, Jesus did not say, I'll build my school. He said, I'll build my church. I think unless we keep that in mind, we're probably going to, I don't know what it'd say, PSLI is a short-term success at best. The efforts and the stuff that's going into this, I think, is good. It's very inspiring, very encouraging. But unless we as brotherhoods are meeting at Jesus' feet on a lot of this stuff, we're probably not going to get to the bottom of our school issues. You don't have to work with troubled families at school very long until there's a marriage crisis, right? Now, we as Anabaptists hide that a little better. I told our ministerial team recently, I think we should, had our ministers' meetings, and sometimes when I see what impact our marriages have on ministry, you know that sense of isolation where it feels like the brotherhood, people are learning to just go silent on certain questions because of what happened last time they brought that up? I don't know. We've got to be real. Tech at school? We can talk all day long about school. But depending where we're at, as dads and moms, personal conviction, eyes open, dads and moms being together and sending consistent signals to the children, and where we're at with brotherhood, is it, are some of these hot button subjects something we're learning to just leave alone and exist? Well, we can have meetings till we're blue in the face. But Jesus said, when he asked Peter, "Who are they saying I am?" Peter said, "They say this and this and this." And then Jesus brought a question to Peter. "Who are you personally saying I am?" And Peter's response to that, Christ recognized as something that did not come natural. He said, "It was the Father that told you that." Is who you and I are saying Christ is of our own authoring and arranging? Or is it an implant, a transplant from the Father? And if we're doing that as personally and in our marriages, we're dad and mom, we're together in a biblical, and the teenagers aren't picking up mixed signals. I think you get the picture. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And I understand the school is a very important part of that. I love our schools. But I believe that many and almost all of our school needs and the solution to those needs have roots in local brotherhood. I had a hired man, not from our church, but another somewhat conservative, like it's a Russian church. He sat in my pickup and cried. He wept because his mom was a widow, and his brothers were on dope and living terrible. He was the only one working, earning, taking money home, trying to support this whole mess. And mom couldn't draw a line on the other boys. Finally, I asked him, I said, "Where's the brotherhood? He's sitting here in my truck crying about all this stuff, and I can give him a job and I can do this, but where's the brotherhood? And his uncles were some of the brothers. I said, "Well, can't you go to your uncles and get some help for your home here?" And it just stood out to me how culture and tradition and being materialistic and all kinds of things can rob us of some things we can't afford to do without. And we don't want to divorce. I just want to highlight the order by which these things, biblically, there's a biblical progression to the framework. And again, if we as brotherhoods, and I'm not, we all have our needs and we all get to deal with it, but unless we as brotherhoods are coming together at the feet of Christ, we're probably not going to long-term stick together like we need to with this vision we're hearing about. I don't think it's going to happen. So let's not divorce that. So troubled homes. So we have a context. You all come from wherever you come from. You have this idea. And I wonder, it made me curious, what all this subject represents when you hear about it. And it gets close to us. It nips us close. Like we heard, we listen to our children and it matters. I recently had to spill my heart over something I heard from not just one, but a couple of my children. And the heart rises and you, oh, hang on though. Haven't we been at this long enough to realize that there's just two sides to every nickel? And easy. Humble yourself. Challenge. It's a challenge. So, we all have our set of needs in our home. The closer something is to the heart, this is something that has stood out to me over the years. Marriage, divorce, sexuality, that all those subjects, the problem, the moral issues and the pain and the suffering. It's interesting to me that the closer something is to the heart of God, the more potential damage when Satan gets a hold of it. What we're doing in our homes with those down-to-earth needs is a big deal. The things that are closest to the heart of the Father are the very things that create tremendous damage and long-term scarring and issues. So I think it shouldn't make us fear. It should just turn up our desire. I mentioned it this morning in the discussion. Let's get rid of our burnt. Who knows what I mean when I say that? Does anybody know what I mean by that? No hands? I said we need to get rid of our burnt. What I mean by that is we all have a story behind us, right? We all were at that church and had that preacher, and that mom was at that church, and just all kinds of stuff. You know what it's like to open a certain verse, you can just hear that preacher. We have to get rid of that. We've got to get rid of that. I think a lot of our brotherhood issues and our school issues come from us being too spiritually lazy or selfish or bitter or something, that we don't take our responsibility in getting washed free from our burnt. We had some experience back there. My dad beat me way too hard. My mom didn't care. If we take our responsibility personally as parents and school board members, leaders, wherever that is, and we give God a chance by taking responsibility for our burnt, it is an affront to Christ himself to hang on to our burnt in light of his provisions. That is an affront to the blood of Christ and the provision of the Holy Spirit. Take the time to sit down and ask God to just show you, as you move through these experiences, as your children come home and tell you something about school, or as you work with these families, and help them to see that. Help them in the Spirit of Christ to sit down and just take the time to ask God to show us where some searing in the past somewhere is not dealt with. You'd be surprised how refreshing Scripture gets. We won't turn to it. I'll just briefly run over these Bible accounts here. Genesis 25 talks about, in verse 21, let's not forget that these children and families that you're dealing with at school, these troubled families, this potential that you have on your hands is a gift from God. Children are an answer to prayer. They're in God's image. Tremendous blessing. Let's not forget that in the fray. Try to cultivate that perspective as you have your board meetings, as you meet with that family, that they're a gift from God. They're made in his image, and this is a privilege that we have to be a little bit of encouragement along the way and to sort whatever issue is out. Don't forget that. Verse 22, and this is based in Genesis 25. It says that these two boys, Jacob and Esau, were at each other in the womb. And you know, sometimes you look at certain families and you, how are we going to get through that? Families maybe visiting your church. And the rodeo after the amen. I mean, the other Sunday morning, I was visitors from church. We got some visitors sort of like that right now. One of the visitor boy had one of our boys down his back on the bench and just working him. I mean, punching him. It was pretty intense. And you look at that and you go, wow. Well, here we had two little boys scrapping in the womb. And it was bad enough that Mom took it to God. There was an unnatural. I know that some of those little children can make Mom wince, depending on what stage we're at in that. But these little boys were at each other in the womb, to the point where Mom takes it to God. And God's answer was this. He said, there's two nations and two manner of people in the womb. Isn't that what we're kind of after today? And they were at each other. It says they struggled together. In the Hebrew, it means to break, to bruise, to oppress. There was competition in the womb. So right from the get-go, we had issues. Deep. Right from the start. So, and God's response, you've got two destinies, and in a sense, two destinies, two outcomes, and that's our burden today. Verse 27-28, you have a distracted dad. You look at Isaac. Jacob was at home helping Mom, working at home, being a gentleman. Esau was out there hunting and just doing his thing. And Dad liked the soup that Esau brought home. Interesting. Nothing wrong with good soup. And Mom liked what Jacob was getting done. And Dad and Mom were not together on this thing. So we had some competition going on between Dad and Mom there. The children's situation was intensified by one of the boys being a conniving wheeler dealer that Mom was rooting for. She was kind of impressed. I don't know. So we had Jacob, kind of a wheeler dealer, and Mom was kind of on his side. And we had this reckless, loose-living hunter over here, and Dad was kind of favoring that perspective. And you had this going on. Verse in chapter 26, 34 to 35, unfortunately typical, we have a certain belated coming together of Dad and Mom. It says that Esau went over here and got wives over here, which were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, after the fact, the boys are grown, and Dad and Mom are going, oh no. See what? That's typical. You see that a lot. That happens a lot. It's where Dad and Mom, in the middle of it, they're not quite. And we're talking about helping other people. I think we need to highlight and help these homes to tell them that, hey, you have got to. I'll talk about a little bit of example later, but where you've got a fifth grade, sixth grade teacher out in the parking lot after 3 o'clock trying to talk to a mom that has marital issues. And this teacher, from a very surface perspective, in a sense, is doing her best to try to get to the bottom of this. And the board, maybe we're, for myself, I just have felt like I just have not invested enough in some of those things. So a late coming together doesn't bring it together. We have David. It says in 1 Kings 1:6, his father had not displeased him at any time. Not, it says, never did David tell Adonijah, why did you do that? What was that for? He never asked his son that. Zero accountability. We dare not let the culture set the tone. And we heard some of that already. We dare not let the culture set the tone for what goes and what doesn't go. We can't do that. And I appreciate the emphasis this morning. We don't need to choose between two evils. We don't need to choose between no relationship and, buddy, I told you. And a whipping that he doesn't forget. We don't have to choose between that and this humanistic thing that has no boundaries. We just can't really be clear because we're afraid. We don't need to choose between those two options. There's a biblical premise. For in the Spirit of Christ and loving, we put a line on him, on that little guy. And if that little guy crosses the line, we follow through. And we make the price for that, especially if he's been taught, the communication is done, and all those things. And if those things are done, we need to make the price of the violation high enough that it's not worth it. Sometimes I see some disciplinary action that I think just antagonized the little guy and ticked him off a little more, soured the whole thing a little bit more. The price of that needs to be in love, needs to be high enough that he does a little math up here. And he goes, that's not worth that. We don't let our culture set the tone. They need to understand we're all living in a context bigger than ourselves and bigger than our culture. 2 Kings 14, Absalom had his own set of issues. He was left set. David, I don't know what he was thinking, but he said, bring him on home, bring him back to Jerusalem, but I don't want to see him. So for 2 years, finally, this Absalom gets so disgusted with the whole thing, and Joab won't come talk to him. So Absalom's servants light Joab's field on fire, and Absalom gets a visit, and the whole thing seems so just by default and fallen apart. And so we have those examples. Okay, a little more practically, how many of you feel you're working with and trying to figure out what to do with some kind of a troubled family situation at your school? I wonder how many of you can kind of relate to. Can I see hands? I'm just curious. Yeah, it's interesting. And you said, I saw a raise of hands, and how many of you have that is like, okay, so non-member family children in the last 3 years, how many of you have had that where non-member? Okay. Let's just open it up a little bit. What are you facing right now? Could somebody want to give an example? Here's kind of what we have on our plate. Someone have something like that they want to share? Just to kind of bring this, maybe zero it in a little bit. And I know this could get a little touchy depending on if, I don't know which of you go to the same churches. I know some of that here. But I guess maybe if I just admit I'm one of those troubled families, then we'll start talking. I'm not sure. But anybody care to share? Here's a specific instance we're grappling with.
So we have a family at home. The father is not the father of our church. The mother and the children are. A very slow student, and we wanted to help, bring in extra help for that child, and the father didn't think it was necessary, and the mother really was pushing for it. You know, how do we work through
yeah.
that?
Yeah. There's a classic, yeah. So what have you tried so far?
Well, we brought in the BARC program to help the child. And I guess we figured the mother is a sister in the church, and she had a desire for more help for her child. And we based it on that model and father's opinion.
All right.
Is not very supportive of the church and school system necessarily.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So you just tried to step out, taking responsibility for what was your responsibility without. Okay, interesting. How'd the father take that? Did it intensify marriage issues or not necessarily?
I guess I wouldn't know if I can say that for sure. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Somebody else have something that they're dealing with?
We have a situation, a family, Christian family, but not members of our church, sending children for a number of years now, probably 7 years. And since they've been coming, things have deteriorated to the point where there's been, I don't know, noise about physical abuse, or at least some pretty rambunctious discipline, and then temporary separations, mom moving out with the children, 2 weeks. seems pretty, just pretty messed up. But the children are coming to school, and I think it's one of those situations where the school has become one of the few reliable environments in your life.
Yeah.
And then you also have, so the one boy, I don't know, fourth grade, concerned about him being pretty aggressive, bullying some. So the question is, at what point do you take away our attempt to provide some form of sanity to these children in order to protect our children? They're not really asking for help from us in the marriage, although some families are trying to work with them enough that it's pretty not really invited into the situation.
There you go. Several challenges I hear when you're talking about that. One of them is, we're talking about these roots going back into brotherhood. In other words, members versus non-members. How, one question that I have, and Jonathan Erb talked some about this, but one thing I've wondered about a little bit is how much should it tie in, a mutual vision tie in? Because what you're up against there is you're desperate to help these, and if we're kind of the last, you got brothers in the brotherhood that are feeling like, that we're their last. But then you've got another brother over here that is grappling with a boy his age. And he's being fed this stuff. What do we do? How far do we extend ourselves? Where do we... That's real. We had a situation like that, and I had the privilege of sitting in while the chairman, while Wes got to tell that dad that it's not going to work next year. Little sister can come to school, but little bit bigger brother can't. And after, 7 years? After 7 years of schooling, and my daughter was one that worked hard on Ruslan. And she worked with him coming to school just troubled and on edge, and then, well, what's up, Ruslan? Well, Mom... you know, tension in there. It's got physical in the school, you know, and so you got investment in all this stuff, and then you see growth. And so grade 2, 3, 4, 5, you see this growth, and then all of a sudden somewhere there's a phone on the loose, and this little guy's got access to stuff that he has no business talking about. And there's an atmosphere crowding into the school and affecting our children that the very reason we have a private school is to not have this. So there you go. And again, I say the roots go into brotherhood as to working together on that. Where we are as brothers and our ability to meet at Jesus' feet and let gifts tie into that and mutual wisdom blend together in that is, I think brotherhood is so crucial to this whole stuff. Somebody else have something? And maybe someone has some input for Malin on that. What was the first part?
Emotionally undulating, like depression, dragging a whole class around this high school with parents that are just, and their brother.
Yeah. You're saying you have a situation like that, or you? So what have you tried? What's that?
How to bring, because at the end of the day, you go back to the marriage, and checking this box, we've got this box checked, and this box, you know, pretty soon, it's like, some boxes I'm checked, but I don't know what that box is. I mean, we might know where it is, but the marriage, parents have to see where it is.
When your quality and your purpose for your school is dropping off, it's time to do something. It's not going to help to just keep doing what we're doing at that point. We face some of that, I think, there at home, where this little guy was coloring the atmosphere at school to a level that was not his to color. And we just, we finally had it.
You're speaking of that going on for a while, my caution is that cut it pretty short, because you're teaching the rest of the class, the rest of the children, and even the rest of the homes that this kind of action is okay.
Yeah.
It needs to be cut off pretty quickly. And we talk about relationships and authority and that. Don't try to deal with this thing in a relationship thing where we want to have a relationship with them so we don't do anything with them. It's time to cut it off, mm-hmm. and it's affecting the rest of our school. It just has to be.
Stopped.
In some of those situations, the one we had in our school, it's been going on for, been relating to this family for even before I was there, which is quite a few years. The lady who attended our church was a member, and was a member, and there's three children. And each one of the children has a different dad. Mm-hmm. And the youngest girl wants to go to school really bad. And
wants to go to your school.
Yeah. And in that situation, mom was trying, a year or two ago, mom was still trying to put all the children in the school. The one girl was putting herself in, and she wouldn't show up half the time, which is chaos. The family lives directly across the road from the church. Mm-hmm. They still interact with their church families off and on, even though mom no longer comes around church for the last 4 years. And in that case, as a board, when she requested that we couldn't her children come to school, they offered to provide a tutor. Mm-hmm. And they did that for the boy, and they did that for the older girl. But they allowed the youngest girl to come to school, mm-hmm. because she wanted to wear a dress just like the rest of the girls. And she's been, since very young, she's been in around her children. So she knows how to behave herself. She's been doing well. And the kids in the home, it's just been a fiasco.
Right.
First thing you know, child protection services coming out. And then they're knocking on the school door wanting to interview the child during school hours, and they're like, "Now hold on!" All of a sudden, our students are at risk, and you feel pretty vulnerable in that kind of situation. How to iron or to work all that through? I'm not sure.
Yeah.
It's an ongoing up.
That thing that that idea of a tutor is a good one. That's something we talked about too. Sometimes we need. What's interesting is sometimes we have opinions about what we should be doing or what we shouldn't be doing, how far we extend ourselves, and we have those varying gifts in the brotherhood with the potential to. But it's interesting how little creative thought that we take initiative in sometimes, and I'm not saying that's your case, but at home I know the feeling myself, okay, this is an issue, it's got to stop. But we don't invest a lot of vision, sacrifice, ideas of where to go with that. And that tutor idea, that can be a good idea. That's something that we offered to this other family was, okay, so this isn't going to work at school. Is there a way that we can stop this effect at school and still somehow not lose Ruslan? Give him a little more opportunity to...
This was the case with this girl. She was 13, 14, and she couldn't do fourth grade reading or something like that. It was bad. Mm-hmm. And she's about 16 now, I think. But over the last year, this year it's kind of beat her out. But they asked one of the young married sisters in the congregation to tutor her, mm-hmm. and she was doing home ec with her. Mm-hmm. And the girl just blossoms.
Yeah.
And a girl can dress however she wants, mm-hmm. live however she wants. Mm-hmm. And you put that young sister, the young married woman, in her life, mm-hmm. and she was able to minister to her. And you would not believe the impact it was having. Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
Right. Mm-hmm. Good. That's excellent. That's
the boy was a different story. Mm-hmm. He just flaked out, and now actually there's been some improvement, but from a totally different situation than that tutor situation. Mm-hmm. And working with the girl was not before.
5 minutes? Oh, whoa. Y'all are talking too much. Oh. Okay. Anybody else want to share something brief yet on their experiences? Yeah, well, that's all right. Somebody else have something they want to share here? I'd like to look at some solutions at the end. We better look at a little. We throw all the questions in the air and don't get to any answers. It's not too good. Anybody else have anything more they want to share from their own, their experience or where they're at with something?
We had a boy in school, there was 10 families attending, so we were attending from school. Anyway, so the youngest one, seemed like it was hard for him to learn to sense that from the beginning, but he had it had for 3 or 4 years. But the behavior problem just kept getting worse. I mean, we can tell he's not quite as high as IQ, maybe, but he should have been able to learn. But he was still in the lower grades. He should have been like 5th, 6th grade.
Mm-hmm.
And we just could not get him to concentrate on. And I know we tried several little programs to try to. Good. He's old enough where it's easy for him to cause disruptions in the classroom. And finally, the student said parents should have to take him and teach himself.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Like, well, you're wasting so much energy when and the other students aren't getting there.
But they, right.
Okay. I'm not sure if we did the right thing. Not.
Yeah. Some of our. No, I appreciate that. I think sometimes I think God has more in it for us than for them sometimes. Stretches us out and shows us some things about ourselves, and that's all good. Some of the situations that we've had have been didn't go like you would have thought, maybe. Non-member families. There's one, Wolfgang Gady was his name, cowboy family. A lot of loose ends going on. But those children knew respect. Isn't that right, Wes? No, wouldn't you say, I don't recall any issues with those children as far as behavior issues or anything. It was interesting. There is something. You don't have this talk about respect, you don't have to have a lot together. But if children have a sense of where the perimeters are and respect, it's amazing what you can do with that. The Hammond family is a Mormon family. Doug was a good businessman. Katie was a mom at home, did very well. Model students, would be my impression. They didn't stay with us, but more recently, it is Mexican Seventh Day Adventist family. And you got little Henry. And then you have another. I just thought of something. This is getting recorded. I shouldn't be using all these names. Got this other little boy from a non-member family, and you know, you get a little sprinkling of racism and a little bit of going on in there, right over the BLM racket, and you get these little. You know, you got families that are tied in, and they get a little. The politics run a little higher than what we're used to, and there's information coming through. You know, and then, yeah, dad's a long. You know, dad can be a long distance truck driver, and as long as he's home, it's good. But when he's not, he's just lots of different. Okay, solutions. Let's get to some solutions real quick here. Good communication can't be overemphasized. Christ-like, prompt, on-time communication just goes a long way. don't know how else to say it. Prompt, on time communication, meaningful, purposeful communication is just crucial. Again, the need for us to be together as a brotherhood to provide a foundation to work from, I just feel is so crucial. And, you know, we can talk, that's another thing, yeah, we can talk about all kinds of things, but if we're backing up and going silent in on a brotherhood level, we are tying our hands very effectively to dealing with some of these other stuff. Vision of the school and being realistic, a vision for the fruit of the school. What are we looking for coming from the other end? Have we even invested enough thought? Do we even care enough? We dump the children off there and pick them up there, and we haven't even really thought. We're so taken up in our businesses and our jobs sometimes that we haven't invested enough thought into what we're even looking for. That's not going to help. Having a vision. Specify a vision. And if we have non-member children at our school, why are they there? What for? I think that should be specified. Are we okay with having non-member families send their children to our school, and we invest all this work in them, all the while the parents' vision for kingdom, they're just after a good, solid, fundamental education to get them off to college to do some other things that represent a vision, something different from us anyway. Got to weigh that out. I think we're not responsible for whatever they do, but I think we need to weigh that out. What are they doing there? If it's a daycare center and it's all slipshod and well, then let's be real and be honest, be realistic about what we're doing. Don't let the default things set the tone on all that. If the ministry is willing to be involved, the board, the ministry, and there's communication kept up to date, members and non-members both, the board tracking progress with the issues that come up, and we heard some of that, where there's an issue, it's visited, and it's not just dropped and left to sit for, but there's communication isn't a once and done thing. The board needs to get involved, and one thing you don't want to do is when you got a marriage issues on your hands and you got a fifth or sixth grade school teacher out there grappling, and she is dealing with 5 days a week, she's dealing with something that is way beyond her. If you did that in your business, if you gave this 16-year-old that just figuring out how to, and you just loaded him up, it would never work. You wouldn't put up with that. Well, if by the next board meeting things are the same or worse, acknowledge the fact that we aren't getting it. We're not getting to it. Fix the issues that take place at school. Do not lie. Be honest. Especially your members, one of another. Don't. You know. There's more we could look at. Prayer, I think, is another one. If we care enough to go to God and say, God, how can I personally invest in this family, member or non-member, and how can I contribute to the brotherhood that creates a healthy platform with which to work from these things, God will hear that prayer. There's certain prayers that we're guaranteed positive answers on, and that'd be one of them. God bless you all.